broadcasting worldwide on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Live from the heart of the nation's capital, this is Morning Glory.
We thank God for this final Monday in ordinary time before Lent begins on Wednesday and give glory to God in the highest and on earth peace to people of goodwill. We praise you, we bless you, we adore you, we glorify you, we give you thanks for your great glory, Lord God, Heavenly King, O God, Almighty Father. Lord Jesus Christ, only begotten Son, Lord God, Lamb of God, Son of the Father, you take away the sins of the world, have mercy on us. You take away the sins of the world, receive our prayer. You are seated at the right hand of the Father, have mercy on us. For you alone are the Holy One, you alone are the Lord, you alone are the Most High, Jesus Christ. With the Holy Spirit, in the glory of God the Father. Amen. Good morning. This is Morning Glory on EWTN Radio in Birmingham, Alabama, Irondale, actually, at the main campus of EWTN. I'm Brian Patrick, joined by our team at Guadalupe Studio in Washington, D.C., led by Gloria Purvis.
Good morning. Toyote, that's Ga. That's one of the languages they speak in Ghana.
And our producer at Guadalupe Studios is Elisa Murphy. We're joined by our godly counsel on Monday, Monsignor Charles Pope, who leads us in prayer.
Lord, you tell us in the reading today at Mass that we should consider it joy when we encounter various trials. And Lord, I guess I maybe just speak for myself, but I need help to do that, to consider it joy when I encounter trials. But do help me and all of us, Lord, at least to understand that there is a purpose for trials in life and that they do build perseverance and character. So keep us faithful in that, Lord, even if our emotions aren't always immediate. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Great prayer for a Monday, I'd say.
Yeah. And such an example of being faithful here in Irondale. I feel Mother Angelica's presence everywhere you walk. And I know you have a thought from her calendar today, Gloria.
Yes, Mother says, no matter what anybody says to you or about you, it is nothing compared to what you are in the eyes of God.
Let's think about that as we move through our Monday morning at 2 minutes after the hour. Israel shoots down an Iranian drone allegedly entering its airspace. Israel then struck the command center in Syria from which that drone was believed to be launched after the mission and Israeli jet came under fire and was downed over Israeli territory. Russian investigators look for the cause of Sunday's commuter crash minutes after a plane took off from Moscow. All 71 people on board the jet were killed. A number of bodies and the cockpit voice and data recorders have been recovered from the crash site. Secretary of State Rex Tillerson in Egypt, meeting with President Abdel Fattah el-Sisi and his foreign minister, says the U.S.-Egyptian partnership against terrorism remains strong in the face of recent attacks in Egypt.
I did express to the foreign minister our condolences to the people of Egypt for the violence that they have been suffering from the terrorist attacks perpetrated by ISIS and other terrorist groups.
Gang violence terrorizes people in Fresno, California. 7 people have been hospitalized in 5 separate recent gang-related shootings. Police Chief Jerry Dyer pleads for peace.
We just are asking today that these individuals gain their senses and stop this senseless violence in our city.
75 additional officers are working the streets in Fresno trying to restore order. Researchers say treating trauma is key to preventing youth violence. They say there is strong evidence that violent kids have often been physically, mentally, and or sexually abused. Many have also been neglected. A Catholic school in Miami fires a first-grade teacher who recently married her same-sex partner. Civilly, of course. Parents learned of the decision through a letter. The Miami Archdiocese says every archdiocesan employee, including school teachers, are considered church representatives and are expected to abide by Catholic teachings. Any conduct inconsistent with that can draw disciplinary action up to termination.
Can I add one thing? She also invited her colleagues to her ceremony. So it was not like she was even trying to keep it private. She was very public about not living according to the church's teaching.
And now she has the consequences. Mm-hmm. On Sunday's Feast of Our Lady of Lourdes, a French bishop declares the physical recovery of a nun after visiting the shrine in Lourdes a miracle. Beauvais Bishop Jacques Bonagonin proclaimed the miracle nearly a decade after Bernadette Maroux attended a Blessing of the Sick ceremony at the Lourdes Sanctuary in southern France. She was declared fully disabled in 1980 after a series of operations. Returning to her home convent after visiting Lourdes, she said, quote, "I felt a well-being throughout my body, a relaxation, a warmth." She says she heard a voice telling her to take off your braces. She did and discovered she could move. The Lourdes Medical Committee says the changes are unexplainable. And I know that you and your husband attribute a miracle in your lives to the intercession of Our Lady of Lourdes.
Our little sweetie pie, Lourdes, and we have a big celebration on February 11th. That's her name day. We really honor Our Lady, and it was just a very wonderful celebration for us. I could talk more a little bit about it at 7:10.
Sure. The Senate now set to open a rare open-ended debate on immigration and the fate of the Dreamer immigrants. Any Senate bill is likely to face an uphill battle in the House without President Trump's support and promise to sell compromise to his base. During his weekly radio address, the president urged action.
It is time for Congress to act and to protect Americans. Every member of Congress should choose the side of law enforcement and the side of the American people.
Senior Trump aide Kellyanne Conway is forced to defend President Trump over comments he made on social media over the weekend. After White House staffers resigned over abuse allegations on Twitter without mentioning domestic violence, the president says lives are being destroyed by a mere allegation. Conway put her own reputation on the line for her boss.
This is a man who shows great compassion and understanding for women on many different issues. I frankly wouldn't work there if that were not the case. I could be dozens of other places for lots of money. Why would someone like me and many other women be there?
Catholic figure skating champion Yuna Kim lights the Olympic flame at Friday's opening ceremony. The Korean skating sensation has long expressed a desire to use her public role to share the light of Christ by witnessing to her Catholic faith in international competitions and performances. When the sport of snowboarding made its debut at Nagano Winter Olympics in 1998, American gold medalist Red Gerard hadn't even been born. The 17-year-old from Colorado took first in the slope-style event in Pyeongchang Sunday, coming from eighth place to win the gold with an acrobatic final jump.
After the second jump, going into the last jump, I was like, let's not blow it now. Let's just land the run, stay clean, and hope for the best, I guess.
The Korean women's hockey team included members from both North and South Korea. This South Korean university student saw it as a big moment.
The ice hockey team can be the great symbol that can show the true Olympic spirit of peace and harmony.
The Koreans were shut out by the Swiss 8-0. In NBA basketball, we take a look at some of the National Basketball Association scores just as soon as I can find them. Toronto beat Charlotte 123-103, Cleveland over Boston 121-99, and Donovan Mitchell's three gives the Utah Jazz a 113-96 lead over the Portland Trailblazers.
Donovan crossing over, pulling back, three. Take that and wind it back. Donovan Mitchell, don't do me like that, kid.
Utah wins 115-96, and when I see Jack Williams later on today, I'm going to beg him to come back to Morning Glory to do our sports. So it can be done right. 8 minutes after now, just ahead of some thoughts from Gloria and Monsignor, here's Elisa with your Monday forecast.
Morning Glory weather.
And it's freezing temps for the Midwest as we head into your Monday. A high of 23 with partly cloudy skies in Grand Rapids this morning for those tuning in on Holy Family Radio. A high of 38 with partly sunny skies today in Portland, Maine for those joining us on Presence Radio Network. And here in our nation's capital for your Monday, rainy skies in the mid-50s for those joining us on the Guadalupe Radio Network.
So to continue with the Black History Fact, this person is actually still living. Her name is Dr. Shirley Ann Jackson. She was born in 1956 in Washington, D.C. In 1973, she graduated from MIT, the Massachusetts Institute of Technology, with a PhD degree in theoretical elementary particle physics. She was the first woman to receive a PhD in physics in MIT's history, and she was the first African-American woman to receive a doctorate in any study from in any subject from MIT, and she's the first African-American woman in the country to receive a doctorate in physics. She has so many academic achievements. I really can't go into them now, but she also was the first African-American woman and first woman to lead the U.S. Nuclear Regulatory Commission. She is notable for all her achievements in physics, and her experiments with theoretical physics paved the way for numerous developments in telecommunications, such as the touch-tone telephone, the portable fax, caller ID, call waiting, and the fiber optic cable. Today, she is the 18th president of Rensselaer Polytechnic Institute in Troy, New York. So your person for today is Dr. Shirley Jackson.
All right.
That we appreciate Black History Month. It's very inspiring stories.
Mm-hmm. I'm not sure I appreciate call waiting.
That's funny.
He's like, not so much.
I'm with you, Monsignor. It's like, you're interrupting this conversation.
Well, as we were saying, earlier, we were talking about Lourdes and that 70th miracle. I find it interesting that the sister's name was Bernadette.
Yeah, that's beautiful.
I just thought that was so fantastic. She'd been disabled for, what, 40 years, almost 40 years of her life. And she said she heard a voice when she got home after visiting Lourdes. She'd gone on a pilgrimage. She said she heard a voice telling her to remove her leg braces. And immediately after that, she was able to walk on her own again. I mean, what a beautiful, beautiful story. And I hope people find it encouraging and know that the Lord can not only heal physical ailments, he can also heal our spiritual ones.
Yeah, and of course, Bernadette Subaru, the visionary, the young visionary who saw the image of our Blessed Lady at Lourdes.
Yeah, and that was, I think, after that, the popularity of devotion to Our Lady of Lourdes really revived the Catholic faith in France. And it's one, and the shrine at Lourdes is one of the most popular destinations for pilgrims in the world. And when you go there, I will say that you realize that how the sick are treated like royalty. And I was like, would that this could be that way everywhere. And you really see the universality of the church. You see people from all over the world, different languages, different races, all unified in one belief in our Lord Jesus Christ and the faith and going into the baths. I mean, it's it's one of those experiences I'll never, ever forget. Yeah. And of course, I can't forget it because I got that little gift,
Lourdes.
Yeah. Who loves, she loves to tell people about Our Lady. We gave her a nice statuette of Bernadette and Our Lady, among other things, to celebrate her name day. And she woke up, I think, at 4 a.m. saying, it's my name day. We're like, yes, go back to bed.
What a great opportunity she has to witness for the faith, though.
She does, because people will say, oh, Lourdes. And she says, no, it's Lourdes. I'm named after Our Lady of Lourdes. And they're like, who? And she's like, oh, my God. And she'll go into the story and she'll say, my parents prayed for me and prayed for me. And after many long years, Our Lady, you know, went to her son. And he gave them, you know, me. And so I think people are like so surprised to even so remember that Lourdes is not Madonna, is not made famous because of Madonna, the singer's daughter. It's famous because of Our Lady. And there's an actual place in France where people do go for healing.
Many people.
You know,
One of the interesting sort of ironies, I guess, is that Bernadette herself suffered such poor health all her life. And you know, the other thing a lot of people don't know, she was very small. She was like 4'6". I mean, people
didn't know that.
When they saw her, they were saying, my goodness, who was that little girl? You know, that's St. Bernadette.
Isn't it wonderful how the small are chosen for such big...
And she was uneducated.
No, that's right.
She was uneducated. She was from a very poor family. And that was also kind of how you knew it was miraculous. How would she have even known about the Immaculate Conception, being as uneducated and I want to say sort of isolated where they lived in France? So that was, I think, also a special part of her story. And that one of the things, at least when I was watching Song of Bernadette, that movie that won an Oscar, I think in 1934, I don't know, long time ago, one of the things in the movie, she was saying, yeah, the waters weren't for her, so she was not to bathe in them and get healed of her suffering.
Yeah, she died, you know, as I say, she had terrible respiratory issues most of her life, terrible asthma. And, well, anyway, as I say, and the other thing, you know, just as how poor they were, they lived in the former jail, jail.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
That's not the Hilton.
No, it is not. I've seen it. It really isn't.
One of the reasons she was so tiny was she was malnourished as a child. So there's real poverty there. Again, you know, as you're saying, Brian, it's just so often the Lord uses the humble, the lowly, the poor, and exalts them. So,
and isn't St. Bernadette, she's an incorrupt. She's an incorruptible. So if you go to, I think it's Navarre, France, where her body is, you can see her beautiful, incorrupt body right there, which I think is another thing that fries people's wigs. You see somebody who's been dead so long that looks so beautiful and not decay has not touched them. I keep saying, what is the Lord telling us here?
I think it's been about a year since you said somebody fried their wig, so that was refreshing.
Fried their wig.
That fries people's wigs.
I'm sure it does.
If you wear one, our condolences.
Well, hey. But next, we're going to talk with Father Christopher Hartley. I mean, this is an amazing story. He stood up for the exploited sugarcane workers in the Dominican Republic and lived to tell about it. So stay tuned next on Morning Glory for that discussion.
Catholic from the start. Because every new morning is a gift. This is Morning Glory.
Dr. Greg Popcheck.
We want listeners to see that God has a unique and unrepeatable plan for their lives and how to rejoice in the work God is doing in their hearts and in their homes.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
EWTN Religious Catalog is your online destination for Catholic books, DVDs, rosaries, devotionals, and more. And every purchase directly supports EWTN's mission. Ready to shop? Visit EWTNRC.com today.
Father Mitch Pacwa.
On EWTN Open Line, we take your questions. This is kind of fun for me because it's how I started off in radio. There are lots of people who don't believe in God, and I pray for them. A non-Catholic, especially if they're Christians, they believe in Christ. They don't believe in the sacrifice of the Mass, but that's not going to stop me. You know what I mean, Jelly Bean?
Father Mitch Pacwa, Wednesday, 3 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
We need EWTN Radio for the reason that Mother Angelica founded this entire enterprise. She always saw this as a spiritual growth network. It was to be an enterprise in media that reached people in all aspects of their life. She saw this as a holistic approach to reaching the whole person in the middle of the world and bringing them truth and life.
Raymond Arroyo thinks Catholic radio is important. So should you.
At Morning Glory, we never sleep. Connect with us on Facebook.
And we're back at 16 minutes past the hour on this Monday morning, February 12th, 2018, just a couple days before Ash Wednesday. Do you know what you're going to do for Lent? Start thinking about it. I'm Gloria Purvis. My co-host is Brian Patrick. Our producer is Elisa Murphy. And our godly counsel is Monsignor Charles Pope, pastor of Holy Comforter St. Cyprian Church right here in Washington, D.C. We're joined right now by Father Christopher Hartley. He's written a book, it's been out a while, called Slaves in Paradise, A Priest Stands Up for Exploited Sugarcane Workers. Good morning, Father.
Good morning. Thank you very much for having me.
So glad to talk to you. So I'm just curious, what made you go to the Dominican Republic in 1997 in the first place?
I was very much attracted to missionary work and to first evangelization, as St. John Paul II describes in the encyclical Redemptoris Missio.
Mm-hmm.
And I was at the time pastor of St. Patrick's Old Cathedral in New York in Lower Manhattan. But I always had this desire, this longing, because of my connection with Mother Teresa of Calcutta, St. Teresa of Calcutta, from a very early age in the seminary. And she had always encouraged me to, of course, to be very close to the poorest of the poor. And so I asked permission, rather hesitantly, to His Eminence John Cardinal O'Connor, who was my bishop at the time. And to my great surprise, he was very encouraging and invited me to go down to the DR. The occasion was that was a very dear priest friend of mine who was already serving there. We'd studied together in the seminary in Spain.
Mm.
And his adjacent parish had been without a priest for the previous 10 years. In fact, for the 10 years I spent in the Dominican Republic, I celebrated over 6,000 baptisms.
Mm. Well, Father, the thing that I'm thinking about is the abrupt change from living in New York City to living in the Dominican Republic. I, too, lived in the Dominican Republic for a short while in the capital, and I lived out in the Campo in Higüey. And so I'm imagining the extreme difference between living in New York and living there and then what you found when you got there.
Well, of course, material poverty was horrific, especially by comparison to the very trendy Soho area where I was pastor, but human beings are human beings, mm-hmm. first of all. A priest is a priest for everyone. And I'll tell you, it was the greatest thing that ever happened to me because, you know, this is a bit of a personal confession, but, you know, after some years in the priesthood, I had just come from Rome from doing my PhD in theology at the Gregorian University in theology,
mm-hmm.
and you become a little bit of a proud peacock. And I realized that many of my great ideals of the seminary years where I met Mother Teresa, had been to Calcutta, and all this desire to serve the poorest of the poor and to be a great saint and blah, blah, blah. Well, I had become rather ambitious, and everybody kept saying, you know, you've been to Rome, the next step is going to be this.
Mm-hmm.
And there's nothing worse that could happen to a Catholic priest that all your great hopes and desires and dreams and the, more than that, just the calling of Christ to be a holy man and a shepherd of souls, to become just, you know, ambitious is something dead. So in fact, the greatest gift was what going down to be with the poor did to me. I was the first one who was evangelized by the simple faith of very poor people who stood in puddles of mud in the plantations. But you could see their deep faith, their deep longing, in spite of the exploitation that they were enduring, their great love for the Lord and for the Blessed Mother, and their great love for the church. And I was so humbled by the faith of the poor.
And I don't think people, when we say poor, let me just set it for you. In some places, disposing of trash is just a matter of walking to the edge of town and dropping it. Having a toilet, an indoor toilet, is probably a luxury. Even in places that are very well developed, at least at the time in the 90s when I was there, you didn't have necessarily clean water. You couldn't drink the water from the tap. Get the water in your eyes or in your mouth when you took a shower. And this was in a wealthier neighborhood where I was living. So I can only imagine what it's like out there in the plantation. I'm just trying to help our listeners understand. We're saying poor.
No, you did a great job.
It's so hard for us as Westerners to really understand. And that's people's everyday living. And when you found out how people were being treated, then when you found out that people were being illegally brought into the plantations, I mean, what was their plight? Could they leave? Were they really stuck
there? For starters,
there
were 35,000 men, women, and children smuggled into the Dominican Republic from Haiti. 35,000 every month of November come across the border, enticed by the sugar industry. The Dominican Republic is the largest exporter of sugar in the world to the United States. 200,000 metric tons of sugar that we put this morning in our coffee most probably comes from those plantations. People are paid in vouchers. The sugarcane fields are sown by the children for 25 cents of a dollar per furrow. Excruciating work. Living in barracks with no running water. People drink water from the same faucets or places from where the oxen drink. No access to medical care services. No human rights, no labor rights. You know, one of the things that will always stay with me is on the day of my ordination, I was ordained by Pope John Paul II in Spain, 1982. The Pope said in his homily, among many other wonderful things about what a priest should be, he said, "And I urge you to commit yourself to all the just causes of workers." But what did I know in the middle of Spain at 23 years of age, what those words were going to mean to me? Because I was called a communist many times, simply for standing up for my parishioners. When I finished the Mass and I asked, "What did you eat today?" And they still said, "We haven't had anything to eat." I mean, what does a priest do? Do I just say the Mass, go in peace, sing the recession hymn, and off I go to my very nice house back in the parish, where I leave my parishioners who have had nothing to eat, treated like animals, treated like slaves, literally, by the richest family in the Dominican Republic, very well connected to the hierarchy of the Catholic Church and the nuncio. And there I am standing with these people who call me father, but what kind of a father am I? If I'm just addressing their spiritual needs and I see how they are abused and taking advantage of, and I don't do anything?
Well, Father Christopher Hartley, I'm amazed by your humility and your just vulnerability by revealing to us the change that has happened to you because of your exposure to this poverty. It disgusts me to know that I'm using sugar that probably is obtained, it goes back to this situation. What can we do in this country to address it?
Well, first of all, one of the wonderful things of for all the you may criticize your political system is you have great access to your congressmen, to your senators. You can Americans are very good at writing letters and expressing their opinions. You can write to the United States Department of Labor. You can write to the Department of State, because they're very, very sensitive. And I say this with great knowledge, because I am in constant contact with these government offices, because I'm still very active in spite of the fact that I've been for 10 years now in Ethiopia and Africa, because I was kicked out of the country in 2006. That definitely. And the other thing that's very important is to also to write to the sugar companies. I mean, for example, most of the sugar is processed in Florida and Carolina in the sugar mills, because the Dominican Republic exports the raw material, but then it's refined in the U.S. Domino's Sugar, Florida Crystals, all these great corporations, and then all the brands that use sugar, all you have to do is, do you use sugar from the Dominican Republic? Just a question, not even an accusation. But that, immediately, you, as you know, how these corporations are so sensitive to any publicity damage that could be done to the corporation, they're going to take very much into account the letter of somebody who may think I am a nobody who's going to listen to me. Oh, no, no, they do listen. They're very, very attentive to what the client thinks and the buyer of, the, of your product. Today, if you're not organic, if you're not, you know, human rights and fair trade, that's very important.
Well, so, Father, thank you.
Listener can,
well, I was going to say thank you. Thank you for your advice. I mean, that's very easy things for us to actually do. And I will add, it's Lent is coming up. We should be doing some prayers and fasting and almsgiving for these people there and for their plight. But I appreciate all that you're doing and that, you know, I'm thankful that you made it out alive. And for those who are interested in getting Father Christopher Hartley's book, Slaves in Paradise, A Priest Stands Up for the Exploited Sugarcane, you can go to Ignatius.com. They are the ones that published his book. Thank you so much, Father, for joining Morning Glory.
Thank you. And please, please pray for me and for all the missionaries of the world.
Amen.
You can
we
be
will.
Assured of our prayers. It's 26 after. In the interest of time, let's go directly to Monsignor Charles Pope to talk about what conscience is not.
Yeah. Too many people, I think, today have reduced conscience. This word is bandied about a lot today, but they reduced it to a mere sense, you know, of what's right or wrong, or even worse, unbelievable. Whatever they think or whatever they feel, you know, is their conscience. And so a person might say, well, my conscience tells me that what the scriptures in the church solemnly teach on X is wrong, you know, and or outdated. In so doing, they make their conscience an authority that can overrule even divine law.
Mm.
And we have to understand conscience is more of a student than a teacher. It is an act of the practical intellect or the practical reason where we judge in a certain case what needs to be done, what's good or what's evil in a certain case. And it's not the same as moral knowledge. It uses moral knowledge and our basic grasp of moral principles. But it of itself, it is not an authority. It is a student. We have to follow our conscience in a moment, but we have to be willing to be taught that sometimes our conscience is erroneous. And too many people today just treat conscience as a totally subjective authority that can be followed without any qualifications. And even today, sometimes, you know, you hear clergy talking like this, you know, well, you got to follow your conscience, and their conscience says it's okay, so it must be okay. No, their conscience can be erroneous. And the loving thing to do is just to try to teach and form our conscience so that we are in line with God and the teachings of the church.
Yeah, and if we talk about following conscience, let's say following a well-formed conscience.
Well-formed.
Yes. We're going to go around the world and hear from three different cardinals on some issues key to the church next, and also go live to Rome. Hannah Brockhaus from the Catholic News Agency will be joining us as EWTN's Morning Glory continues at 28 past.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift. Morning Glory.
Morning Glory.
EWTN News Nightly with Lauren Ashburn.
As a journalist, I held people accountable, and that's what I want to do here. I want to hold government, politicians, leaders, moral leaders accountable for the actions that they take, and to do it in a way that gives our Catholic audience something new that they would not find anywhere else.
EWTN News Nightly with Lauren Ashburn, weekdays at 9 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Hi, I'm Doug Keck, and this is an EWTN Bookmark Brief. I just had the pleasure of interviewing Patricia Sandoval on her book, Transfigured. Tell us, Patricia, this book which you wrote with Christine Watkins, what is it about?
It's my life story. It's my testimony of, you know, being fooled by this the whole safe sex, sexual education that I received as a child, and had three abortions. Thought I had aborted three sacs of tissues, didn't think it was a baby, and I suffered tremendously after each abortion, what is called post-abortion syndrome, and then that's when I worked with Planned Parenthood, and I saw the truth. You know, and there's a lot of shame behind abortion. It's not easy telling your story, but with this book, I didn't hold back at all.
The book is Transfigured, Patricia Sandoval's Escape from Drugs, Homelessness, and the Back Doors of Planned Parenthood. She wrote along with Christine Watkins, and it is available through the EWTN Religious Catalog. Thank you so much. Check it out, and look for the entire interview coming soon on EWTN's Bookmark Show. I'm Doug Keck. This has been a Bookmark Brief.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
I feel that God has been really doing a work in me in the last 5-10 years. I'm a convert to Catholicism, and I started to just really feel a passion to know more about the Catholic faith, and I started listening to Catholic radio all day. I'm not doing great things, but I'm doing small things with great love.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
What an amazing Stand Tall retreat we had.
If you go on retreats, how do you make the experience last?
That's our topic on today's Take Two with Jerry and Debbie. And now back to Morning Glory.
On the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network, live from Capitol Hill, this is Morning Glory.
It is half past the hour on Monday, the 12th of February, and this is Morning Glory on EWTN Radio. Brian Patrick here at our main campus of EWTN in Alabama, joined by Gloria Purvis and the team back at Guadalupe Studios in Washington, D.C. Good morning, Gloria.
Good morning. Toyote, that's Ga, from one of the languages in Ghana, and that's how you say good morning.
All right. Producing in D.C. is Elisa Murphy. Here in Irondale, it's Tom Price. Our godly counsel today, Monsignor Charles Pope, will help us begin the half hour with prayer.
Lord, as the light begins to come to the East Coast here in the United States, we thank you for being the light of the world, and we ask you to shed your light upon our mind and heart so that we can also then reflect that light to others through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Gloria, I'm on Central Time here, so it's even earlier than you guys.
No, oh, that's right.
Yeah, but my clock is still on D.C. time. What are you doing on your musing this morning on this Monday?
You know, it's nice that we're coming up to Lent, and we'll be talking, you know, thinking about almsgiving. But I was reading a story that really brings home to me what almsgiving can do to us when we are too attached to things of the world. So I'll talk about that.
Don't miss it. Stay with us here on Morning Glory as we look at the news. Cardinal Joseph Zen, the Archbishop Emeritus of Hong Kong, continues criticizing the proposed deal between the Vatican and the Chinese government, controlled by the Chinese Patriotic Catholic Association. He says such a deal is not in the best interests of Chinese Catholics. He believes Pope Francis has not been informed about the reality of the situation of the church in China and says he thinks the Vatican may be too quick to make an agreement with China. Myanmar's Cardinal Charles Bow says Rohingya Muslims face elements of ethnic cleansing in that country.
We might need to see, get more proofs on the ground. You know, definitely, these things shouldn't have happened. We are sort of sad about that.
Cardinal Bow also says he believes the minority group who took refuge in neighboring Bangladesh will not return home, citing their fears over security and discrimination. Pope Francis visited Myanmar and Bangladesh late last year. Westminster Cardinal Vincent Nichols says we must do more to end human trafficking. At the Vatican for a meeting of combating modern slavery and trafficking, the British cardinal says it's essential to focus on the faces of the victims and survivors of trafficking.
One of the ways in which we can think about the closeness of the effects of human trafficking is, I put it like this, if you get your car washed for £5 and there's three or four guys doing it, then you can be pretty sure that they are working under conditions of modern-day slavery.
Church leaders and heads of police departments from more than 30 countries attending that meeting. And on the World Day of Sick, Pope Francis referred to Sunday's gospel story of Jesus healing a leper, saying Jesus is the true physician and heals both our bodies and our souls. And using a Sunday Angelus address, and after the address, he used an iPad to sign up for World Youth Day in 2019. We're joined by Hannah Brockhaus of the Catholic News Agency to talk more about that and other news from the Vatican. Hannah, thanks for joining us on Morning Glory.
Thanks so much for having me.
So now it's official. Registration is open for World Youth Day 2019. Tell us where it will be and how the Holy Father opened it.
That's right. It will be in Panama in January 2019. And yesterday, kind of a surprise, Pope Francis used modern technology to be one of the first people to register as a pilgrim, he said, for the event.
Now, isn't World Youth Day normally held during the summer months?
Yes, that's right. But because it's in Panama, they're concerned about Panama's rainy season, which happens during the summer months. And that's why there's a change from previous years. And it's being held January 22nd to 27th.
Of course, World Youth Day was founded in 1985 by Pope St. John Paul II. I understand that the Holy Father personally picked Panama as a location. Did he explain why?
Well, he chose Panama because we don't know for sure, but because it's in very close to South America, in between South and Central America, and we believe that he wanted pilgrims from those areas of the world to be able to attend more easily.
Can you also talk a little bit about the news conference? We heard Cardinal Nichols talking about the human trafficking issue that is being discussed there at the Vatican. Can you give us a few highlights from that gathering?
That's right. That took place February 8th and 9th at the Vatican, and it was a meeting between police and church leaders. So it's sort of unique for that reason. They came from more than 30 different countries, and this alliance has been around since 2014, but Cardinal Nichols said that one unique thing about this event was they felt more comfortable talking about not just the ways they're succeeding in tackling human trafficking and modern day slavery, but also the ways and the initiatives that maybe aren't going so well, or the ways they've failed, or the weaknesses, and how they can work to improve in those areas.
So can you also give us a snapshot of the beginning of Lent at the Vatican this week?
That's right. On Wednesday, Pope Francis will have Mass as well as a procession for Ash Wednesday. He starts at one parish and then processes and does Stations of the Cross.
We appreciate Hannah Brockhaus of EWTN's Catholic News Agency joining us live from Rome. Hannah, we look forward to having you back. Have a great day.
Thanks so much.
36 after the hour, and a group of professionals who've been trained to identify clergy sex abuse say it is a difficult subject, but one that must be addressed. The Center for Child Protection at the Pontifical Gregorian University in Rome has created a one-semester course to educate students on the issue. It's one of the initiatives by the church to safeguard children. The International Criminal Court looks into allegations against Philippines President Rodrigo Duterte. The alleged human rights abuses are part of the president's campaign against drugs. Thousands of people have been murdered in the war on drugs over the past couple of years. A spokesman for President Duterte calls the inquiry futile. Looking at sports and weather, just ahead of Morning Glory Musings, in top 25 college basketball, number 6 Cincinnati beats SMU 76-51, number 9 Duke over Georgia Tech 80-69, and Michigan at the 20th slot beats Wisconsin 83-72 in a Big Ten battle. In NHL scores, the winners, Pittsburgh, New York Rangers, Detroit in overtime over Washington 5-4, Vancouver, Calgary, Boston, Colorado, Philadelphia, and San Jose, also winners in the NHL. We're coming up on 22 before the hour, and with your Monday forecast ahead of Morning Glory Musings, here's Elisa Murphy.
Morning Glory weather.
Mild temps across the Lone Star State for your Monday. A cloudy day in Houston, reaching a high of 53 for our Guadalupe Radio Network family. In the Pacific Northwest, Sacred Heart Radio listeners in Seattle expect sun with a high of 44. And a clear morning for our Redeemer Radio family listening in Fort Wayne. Temps in the high 20s today.
So I was reading an article actually on Fox News, and it was telling the story of a vehicle chase that happened in Tennessee. And they had the county sheriff there. According to the tape, people were saying, hey, we're ramming this guy. He's evading the police. He was unarmed, but he fled from the police when they were trying to pull him over. And on the radio, they're saying, we're ramming him. And the county sheriff says, don't ram him, shoot him. Ain't going to tear up my cars. And then when he got to the scene where the guy's body was, he was unaware that one of his sheriff's deputies had a body camera on, and he proceeded to say, I love this. God, I tell you what, I thrive on it. And he's heard laughing. And if they don't think I'll give the order to kill, they're full of it. Take him out. I'm here on the wrong end of the county, meaning he had to go a long way to get to the site of where the person crashed and died from being shot, and the order coming from him. And as I was listening to reading this, I started thinking about Gollum. And why? Because one of the justifications he used for saying giving the order to shoot fatally is, I don't want to tear up my cars, the police cars. And I thought of Gollum in Lord of the Rings and how he was so deformed because he was so attached to a ring. And he was like, my precious. And he did these horrible things to get this ring. And I said, you know, at first when I watched Lord of the Rings, you know, you're like, wow, this is terrible. That this, you know, how this destroyed Gollum's life. I can't even remember what his name was before he was Gollum and what he looked like. But they showed it in a later episode. But to me, I think what a great spiritual lesson. Because while we may look the same on the outside, when we have an unhealthy attachment to things over people, what it does and how it deforms and kills our soul. And in this instance, this particular situation of wanting to, instead of ramming him, which was a legitimate choice that they had, instead of ramming the suspect to stop him, he says, forget that, shoot him. Ain't going to tear up my cars. And I said, Lord, during this Lent, one of the pillars of Lent, prayer, fasting, almsgiving, let us give those alms not of out of our excess and the things that we don't want, but maybe we have something that's nice that we have one extra of that we don't necessarily need, but we like it. Perhaps we can give that away to the needy, to the poor, to somebody that needs it. And I know that may be a little difficult, but maybe it would also help us to be not so attached to things. We need to have a proper, I'm not saying you can't have things, but you need to have a proper relationship with it. And we should never let things and our attachment to things make us become deformed like Gollum, where we start to see less of the person and more and prefer our things and the well-being of our things than we are of another human person. So maybe just consider during Lent that some of your almsgiving would be of the things that you like, but don't necessarily need, but could give to someone else.
Do you think, though, that, you know, in hearing that story, that the issue wasn't so much the cop cars as it was that man's just sick approach to the situation? I mean, he babbled about, you know, I don't want to wreck up my cop cars. But when you hear the comments that he made at the scene, it meant much deeper.
Yeah, I think it's a problem. And I think, but to me, it also shows that when we think we can. I think consequences come when we believe start to let things get in our way, right? When we start to let things, consequences come. And I do believe a soul can be so deformed till it becomes sick, becomes like mentally sick, like what I would think, not saying I haven't given the guy a mental test or anything, but it just is quite disturbing. It seems so far out of the norm for what any of us would do. But I also think we kid ourselves if we think we can let sin reign in our life and it not have probably some very terrible consequences. Hopefully nothing this extreme, but you never know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I'd only add, you know, greed is the insatiable desire for more. Mm. And notice that word insatiable, because greed is one of these things where you get more, but it's never enough. It's never enough. And at some point we just have to say it's not going to be enough because I really have a God-sized hole in my heart and I'm supposed to turn to God and begin to let God go to work. The other thing is that during Lent, there should be a relationship between prayer, fasting, and almsgiving, so that fasting, whether it's from food or some lawful pleasure, should then free up some money and time.
Money and time.
And when we do that, we can, you know, perhaps, you know, divert the money to almsgiving, but also, if it's perhaps maybe giving up a little bit of television or a little bit of too much internet, some people even give up Facebook, you know, and this gives them more time to think, to pray, spend time with their children, do other things, you know, that are perhaps more important. And so you see that this is the relationship between, we get so obsessed with things and habits and things we like, we get lost.
That would be something. I think that's such a good suggestion. I was thinking of, I know a couple of guys that if they don't read the sports thing first thing in the morning, they're ready to kill somebody. Mm-hmm. But imagine if they gave that up and spent that time maybe in prayer. They can get the sports thing maybe later in the day. Yeah. But that'd be a real sacrifice to give that first 15 minutes to the Lord in prayer instead of to the sports section.
Yeah, I'm not a violent guy, but when I don't have my coffee, I sometimes feel like I want to take someone's life. So I've been considering giving up coffee for Lent, but I've got to figure out how to deal with that first.
You know, you can drink something called Postum. It sort of looks like coffee.
Oh, Lord. Just the name makes me ill. Probably soybeans.
It is kind of like in the natural food section, but
I drink coffee for your protection.
Yeah.
Very good. Very good.
Yeah, I think I will. But yeah, chocolate's got to go, though. I know that.
You like chocolate?
I love chocolate. Oh. That's why I'm going to give it up.
That's hard.
That would be a penance for me to eat chocolate every day. Don't care.
And the trouble is, when I drink a fresh cup of coffee, I instantly go to chocolate. Oh, a big piece of chocolate cake.
Well, you know, they say that there's something about coffee that makes you want sweet stuff.
Mm-hmm. Oh, I know it does for me.
It makes people want sweet stuff, so hence the coffee with the donuts, which too much sweets in the morning, that would just drive me. I would be a spastic fool if I had all that caffeine and sugar in the morning.
I find that highly improbable, Gloria. That couldn't happen.
I'm already one, huh? Yeah.
So we have a good friend joining us next, Monsignor.
Yeah, Dr. Jim Sullivan will be coming to join us, talking on the wonderful gift of Catholic education as we celebrate Catholic Schools Week.
Recently. Stay with us for more of Morning Glory. It's quarter till.
Every new morning is a gift. This is Morning Glory.
The reason for our hope with Father Larry Richards.
I've been ordained 18 years by God's grace, and I've dealt with a lot of people as they're dying. And some people are very afraid. Fear of death is the number one fear. That what fear of death does is makes us slaves. You know, when you sin, you're fighting against death. You don't want to die to yourself. You know, so if it's a sexual temptation, you give into it. Why? Because I don't want to die to myself. If it's a temptation to greed, you give into it. Why? Because I don't want to die to myself. If it's a temptation to gluttony, you give into it. Why? Because I don't want to die to myself. So what happens is this fear of death makes us slaves. And we keep stuck in the slavery. Again, Jesus says, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. And so you can either decide to spend your life in slavery or spend your life in freedom.
Looking for a unique setting for spiritual renewal at a religious shrine so beautiful it had to be divinely inspired? And the world's largest religious media network? Start your Catholic pilgrimage today with EWTN. Call 205-271-2966.
Father Larry Richards.
God is the God of life. God is the God of love. So when we conform our life to His life and His will, it's always life-giving. Always.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
We value your opinion. Email morningglory@ewtn.com.
I promise we will make time for some Catholic chatter in this segment of Morning Glory. We're coming up on 13 minutes before the hour. Many of you will hear Holy Mass from Our Lady of the Angels Chapel here in Irondale, Alabama, the main campus of EWTN Radio on most of these EWTN affiliates. I'm here in Alabama this morning, and back at our Guadalupe studios in Washington, D.C. is my co-host, Gloria Purvis.
Toyote, that's a language Ga, which is one of the languages spoke in Ghana, and it means good morning.
And Gloria is accompanied by our producer, Lisa Murphy, and our godly counsel, Monsignor Charles Pope.
And we are joined by Dr. Jim Sullivan. She is the Secretary for Catholic Education here in the Archdiocese of Washington. And last month, at the end of in January, we celebrated Catholic Schools Week. But you made some field trips, and you published a beautiful article on just the gift of a Catholic education. So maybe you can just tell us some of your experiences that you related there.
Thank you, Monsignor, and hello, Brian and Gloria. It's great to be on the program. You know, during Catholic Schools Week, I had the privilege of visiting some of our Catholic schools, just a few of them. But really what I saw and heard confirmed what we all know, and that is that Catholic schools are really living faith communities where faith-based education of the whole student is really changing the lives of young people for the good and for the future. So it was really exciting for me to be able to make these field trips during Catholic Schools Week and just see how our schools truly are making a contribution to not only our students and their families, but to the church and to society.
And, you know, I think that you you went to one of the high schools, and I guess, you know, maybe the thing maybe to emphasize and what I sensed in your article is that it's not like, well, you got a private school here and we happen to have a religion class and occasionally there's a mass, but rather the Catholic identity permeates throughout the day and through the subjects.
That's exactly right, Monsignor. You know, we have a total of the Archdiocese of Washington's Catholic schools represent the largest non-public school system in the area. So we have 93 schools with approximately 27,000 students that we serve in our classrooms. But, you know, those numbers really don't tell the whole story. Because what I think is happening in each of our Catholic schools, 93 of them, is a little miracle that takes place every day in the classrooms, the hallways, and in the gyms and assemblies. And that is the miracle of bringing together faith and reason. You know, our culture tells us that to be a person of faith is to be somehow less reasonable, right? Yeah. Less intelligent, even less human sometimes. Our Catholic schools are witnessing to the very opposite of that. As a child is learning science and math and reading and writing and, you know, physical education, all of those subjects, they are doing so within a faith-filled learning community where reason and faith illuminate each other. And that, to me, is the real miracle of a Catholic education. And I think that that's the gift that we give to, again, to our families, our, the parents who entrust their children to us, but also to the church and to society.
Yeah, and, you know, I think that's such an important insight. That really is the genius of Catholicism, that we unite faith and reason. We certainly don't oppose them. And it's got to be, well, we've always said that the God who made all of creation and reveals himself to us is one God. He doesn't speak out of both sides of his mouth. So they are united. I would also ask you, I think that as we, you know, Catholic schools are needed more than ever. Especially, you know, when you consider some of the things that are being taught in public schools these days, and you know, but of course, the challenge, of course, is affordability, and both for parishes and parents, and so is there. What are some of the things that you know you might be able to tell us about how we're working to keep affordability, maybe going to regional models? What are some of the thoughts?
Exactly. And Monsignor, that's a great question because you know whenever you talk about Catholic education, that's the first thing that usually parents I'll get very anxious about, right? How can I afford this education that I really want for my child? You know, the Archdiocese of Washington is working really hard to make sure that a Catholic education is affordable. Education costs money. Catholic education costs money. But, you know, what we're doing through so many different ways and strategies is to really make sure that as many families can have access to a Catholic education. So, for example, we have a tuition assistance program. We have many scholarship programs. Right now, we're in the midst of the Cardinal's Appeal, as you know, Monsignor. And that is another way in which some of the monies that are raised really help so many of our Catholic schools and students through tuition assistance. So, there's the effort to bring schools together regionally so that families could have access to one school that covers a wide distance. There's also the sense in which we really need to, as you pointed out, you know, we used to make sacrifices before to really help families avail of a Catholic education. I think we need to think about ways we can do that, continue to do that.
Jim, I know that you are very big on sacred art. You've been an expert in that for many years. I wonder in your work now with Catholic schools, if you're able to tie that in at all, and how that really builds and nourishes our Catholic faith.
Absolutely, Monsignor. You know, we talk about truth, goodness, and beauty, right? And I was really struck by both St. John Paul II, Pope Benedict, and Pope Francis have said that really the way of beauty is the way of the path of evangelization today. And our young people in our schools, from kindergarten all the way to high school, they're immersed in a visual culture, right? From the time they're little, they're on their iPads, or they're immersed in a visual culture. And I think the way of beauty, the way of beautiful art, images, sounds, all of these things that the church has an immense tradition of, is one way to reach our students, one way to, again, evangelize them with the light of the gospel and prepare them for the future. Because in many ways, what our schools are doing as they bring truth, goodness, and beauty, what they're doing is preparing the next generation of leaders in society, but also the next generation of saints of the church. And that's, beauty has a very important part.
Dr. Sullivan, we heard in the news the story of a lesbian teacher losing her job because she had obviously lived in a public way that was contrary to the church. I will say that I'm noticing in secular media they're being much more on the side of the person that's basically flouting church teaching. And I'm wondering what challenges you see coming up with Catholic education and being able to maintain our identity when we are educating children.
Absolutely. You know, Gloria, the main response that we have in all of these situations, really, first of all, is that, as Pope Benedict said, yeah, Catholic school is a place to encounter the person of Jesus Christ, right? In the academic programs that have high excellence, in all of the academic standards, the extracurricular activities, the service activities. So we have the duty to be faithful to our Catholic identity, and we really invite those who see it differently to consider how they can respect that Catholic identity, because after all, we, our students, our families, our parents are sending their children to us so that Amen. We can have that beautiful uniting of faith and reason rooted in the gospel values.
Well, Dr. Jem Sullivan, we got to wrap it up, but thanks for joining us, and let's all pray for Catholic schools and for their ongoing success, and thank you for all you're doing.
Thank you.
Yeah, great to hear Jem's voice this morning, and we're going to hear Monsignor's voice again in a moment, taking us through today's gospel. But first, at 5 till, Elisa has Catholic Chatter.
Just quickly, we've heard from Margaret this morning, who very much enjoyed the conversation with Jem Sullivan, and she says she's a product of Catholic school, and she agrees with the community aspect of the school, and she also says Dr. Jem Sullivan should do a spoken word album with that nice, soothing, calm voice.
That's right. Amen.
Yeah, she has a beautiful voice.
Mm-hmm.
So we move into the 8th chapter of St. Mark for today's gospel. Monsignor?
You know, there's a sigh that Jesus makes. You know, they're seeking a sign. You know, show us one more sign that you are who you claim to be. And he just sighs from the depths of his being and says, no more signs. You see, in a way, what they're saying is force us to believe in you.
Mm.
And, you know, faith is about what is unseen, not what it, once you see, you don't so much need faith. You know, faith goes away. And so, again, the Lord does ask faith of us. We're not going to see him all the time and see everything about him. He asks us to walk by faith, not by sight. And so, again, always seeking more signs and so on can be a sign of, again, that we just don't want to trust God, and we have to learn to trust him more.
Monsignor Charles Pope, the pastor of Holy Comforter St. Cyprian Parish here in the Archdiocese of Washington, D.C., we always appreciate your spiritual guidance. Thank you, and we look forward to seeing you next Monday, Monsignor.
Thank you.
Elisa and Gloria, we'll see you in the morning.
Yeah, bright and early. I think we're having Father Raymond Snyder tomorrow.
Yes, he'll be the first time godly counsel, and we're going live to South Korea with Doug Eldridge.
And I'll be live again in Alabama at the main campus of EWTN, the Global Catholic Radio Network, so we hope you'll join us then. In the meantime, join us as we pray, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Oh, and tomorrow's Mardi Gras. Wow. Have a blessed day. We'll talk to you in the morning.
Catholic from the start, because every new morning is a gift.